here and abroad. We have that command. We're to be a voice in our society. On Thursday night, and I would encourage you to come on Thursday nights as well. You know, we have several services during the week, and we would encourage you to come. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Thursday evenings. Really, can you ever get enough of the Word of God and Christian fellowship? I think as many times the door might swing open, I think that it's a good thing to be here. And so I would encourage you to come. Thursday, we talked about our responsibility as Christian Americans to vote. I know often, you know, it's, well, I'm only one. You know, you're only one, but you're one. Collectively, you're one, my one, his one, her one, and to get together a Christian vote, you see, on candidates and issues that reflect God's will, righteousness, and the Bible, you see. Don't be lazy come election day. In fact, I strongly recommend get an absentee ballot where you can have time to review the candidates, look them up, Google them, talk to people, you know, find out something about them or the issues, the referendums. I know if you live in Portland, I think there's like a 10 to a dozen different referendums, you know. And so often I've found myself in the past, I've gone in that booth and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't recognize the names. Shame on me that I didn't put some time in and make my voice count. Because a lot of other voices out there, a lot of other votes that are very liberal in their perspective and so ungodly in their perspective. And they're guided by their vote, by their pocketbook, their wallet. Is this going to help me financially? Am I going to be better off? Me, you know? Well, that's not right. We're supposed to be guided not by the leather in your pocket, but the leather around this book. The Bible. Godly righteousness, godly values. And so we talked about that Thursday night, and kind of a little bit of that, because I'm thinking of America as we head into this election. God help us. I love America. Greatest nation on the face of the earth. It is. We're not as great as we used to be. We're not as righteous as we used to be. We haven't held the Bible where it needs to be. But there was a time when we were, you see. And amid all its troubles and whatnot, I mean, we've come a long way. We've come a long way since I was a boy. Just in those very few years. Things have changed so drastically. Our society in America just 50, 60 years ago was such that you knew what was right and wrong. The verse that Pastor Tom read, Isaiah 5:20, speaks of how things have changed. You know, the calling good, evil, evil, good. Things have so changed today, the perspective. It is bizarre, some of the things we hear about in this day and hour. America needs not just a revival, a whole reformation is what we need to get back on in where it needs to be. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, we're going to draw a little bit of a parallel today from the Athenians, those who lived in Athens, Greece back then when Paul was there, with America today. And I think we'll notice some things that mirror it. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. We'll begin there. Acts 17, 16, the Bible says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." While he was out there in the market, out in society, opening his mouth about godliness, righteousness, and Jesus. They needed it. So does America, brethren. America needs you and me, or what we have to offer from the Word of God. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" And maybe you've been called a babbler before or something like it. When you start talking about Jesus of the Bible, call you a Bible thumper and all kinds of other names. He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Wow, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, that, by the way, is Mars Hill in Greece, in Athens, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Notice in the parentheses, Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Wow, that sounds like, I think, like Facebook and a bunch of those other media things there. It's just endless time. Put it now, I know there's lots of good to it. I understand that. But it isn't all good. And lots of time is put in these things. And these guys here, all day long, they just talk about new things. And here was Paul with this new thing. We would hear you. They'd add to the thing. You know, give me some more popcorn. Give me some more drink. We're going to listen to this guy now. I mean, this is what they did. They spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. 22, now, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So of all these statues they got there, see, he noted all of them, this and that. And there's one, the unknown God. Apparently, I don't want to leave anybody out. So they all their bases covered. But he took opportunity. Holy Spirit guided Paul into addressing this. You don't know this God? You don't know the real God? I'm going to tell you about him. It's wonderful. To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. I'm going to, him I declare unto you. I'm going to tell you about him. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He doesn't need you to make a statue for him, like a little house for him to live in. 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times or the seasons before appointed. And aren't we blessed here in Maine to experience distinctly four wonderful seasons, you know? God set that up. God set up time. He's a creator of all things. And Paul's trying to tell them about this God. 27. That they, the all nations, spoken of in 26, all peoples should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And what a truth that is. Today, if you're here and you're not saved, you say, preacher, I don't know what that means. It means it doesn't matter whether you attend a church or not, what affiliation you have, what denomination you're involved in. Are you saved, born again? Have you trusted in Jesus, the Christ, the resurrected Savior, for the forgiveness of your sins to be saved? That boards you into the family of God. That is what God calls being saved is. And if you're not saved this morning, know this, he's not far from you. If you'll seek him, honestly, in your heart this morning, you could find Christ today and be saved, forgiven of all your sins. What an amazing truth. What an amazing invitation God extends to you and I. So now, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. I mean, if we come from God and we're human, we think, we eat, breathe, and eat, how can you make a statue and think that's a God? We came from God. You're not a stone. You're not gold. You're not silver. You're a breathing, thinking person. We come from God. Don't think God's a stone because you create, put it together. 30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, he put up with, he overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And that's when things went south in this little dispute, this little preaching session here, when Paul addressed them, verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Yeah, let's. I've heard enough for today. My father would listen to me in latter years as I would try to share truth and the Bible and how to be saved. And in latter years, he would actually listen to me, and he wouldn't shut me down. And I'd tell him with great delight. And then, after about 20 minutes or so, he said, he put his hand up. He said, "That's enough for now. That's enough preaching for now, Gary." You know? I trust in those times that he did trust Christ as Savior. And, but that's what they were saying here, enough for now. This idea of resurrection, gee, that's a new one on us, these guys are saying, you know. Some mocked, others said, "We will hear thee again in this matter." 33, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men, and get this, now howbeit, in other words, it wasn't all in vain. Even though some mocked, some turned away, some this, some that, howbeit certain men, some of them, clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. What an encouragement. You know, every time you talk to somebody about Jesus or hand out tracts and whatnot, everything you do to get the gospel out is never in vain, because certain will hear and believe. It's a big encouragement there to keep doing what God has told us to do. So let's consider a few things quickly this morning. And we'll start with this, the condition of the marketplace. Because that's what we're talking about there. This is where he was. The city was given over to false religion and idolatry. Right? That's what 16 said. And as it broke him down. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Statues and everything everywhere. I'm truly thankful to be an American. But there's lots of idolatry here as well as there was there. The church, synagogue, so to speak, was silent, having little to no impact. Paul was the only voice there. We're to have an impact. We're a church in the middle of this society. Now we reach. This is the reason, the purpose for the John Romans campaign, to get the gospel, give the Bible out to our society, to our people, that they might know. Paul was stirred, verse 16 tells us. He was stirred. And it reminds me of Nehemiah, when he was first told back in Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me read you the first four verses. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem, our homeland. Tell me about it. I want some update. Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And when he heard these things, he was stirred, like Paul was stirred. When he saw the idolatry, it mattered. It bothered him, see? And he was, when he heard about his homeland of Jerusalem, verse 4 tells, and it came to pass when I heard these words, Nehemiah, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was broken. And Paul was broken over this. You know, we could use a little good old-fashioned being broken. I think that's what a lot of the missions conference does for us. It broke us, didn't it? Yeah, it melted our hearts again. It reminded us of that which is important, the eternal souls of men, and not having a new car or a bigger house or a boat or this, that, whatever. Having. But about the eternal souls of men, we need to be broken as Paul was broken. Paul was stirred. Paul took it to the streets. He took it out into the public with his views, and he began talking. Hey, the homosexual crowd has come out of the closet and has taken it publicly into the streets, and it's an abomination before God. Now, I'm not going to go campaigning on all the various vices and issues of the world. What they need is give them Jesus. The devil would love it if we would just shut up, stay in our closets, not tell anybody about Jesus. Jesus is the great healer. Paul got the attention of the local Starbucks crowd. Those are the Epicureans and the Stoics there. Epicureans were those that were living the life of luxury, given to luxury. And anything that contributed to luxuries of the table of eating and whatnot. That's, they loved it. The Stoics are basically the opposite. They had a real indifference to pleasure or pain, either one, lack of sensibility. So here, and these were the part of the crowd there listening and ultimately scoffing. The Areopagus, Mars Hill, up there you'd have a combination of today's Harvard, Yale, and the Oprah show, I think. That's what you'd have, that crowd up there listening. Tell us some new thing. You know, and chat back and forth, and you know, full of their minds and their egos with intellect. Spent all their time puffing themselves up in conversation. But praise God, Paul was stirred and brought truth into the marketplace. And isn't that our responsibility? Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? Foreign and local. In our nation, the Word of God, Matthew 28:19 still, and 20 still there. Go ye into all the nations. We're supposed to go. Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God has a desire for all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish. Compassion. That's what Jesus had. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitude, speaking of Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, as having no shepherd. They had no guidance, had no knowledge of Jesus, no knowledge of how to be saved. And that's a pretty good picture of our society today. You know, in years past, there was a respect for Christianity, for good things and the good things of society. Now, anything goes. We need to be stirred. Souls need to matter to us as they did to Jesus. And that was the awful condition of the marketplace when Paul was here, and it's not much different today in our America. We got work to do. Amen? The Athenians didn't know who God was, and today neither does God. Now we see that in verses 22 and 23, when then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things there are two superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him. Ignorantly worship him, declare unto you. Let me talk to you about him. That's the same way it is in America. In America, we have many religions, many so-called religions, many perspectives, but they're not the same as the Word of God. They don't follow the standard of truth. There's no guidepost for living. There's no authoritative Bible. You know, there's well over 100 different Bibles out there. Which one do you read and follow? You know, it's very convenient to take a verse out of this one, a verse out of that one, and come up with what you believe you want to believe or how you want to live. No authoritative Bible. You know, the final authority in your life should not be you determining which verses I like and which versions I like. I'll take from here, I'll take there, and I'll, wow, this makes a great religion. Now you find the Word of God. By the way, you know what? God has blessed us. We have found the Word of God. If you think you're going to find a closer Word of God than the King James Bible, I'm telling you, you're wrong. You're mistaken. This is the Word of God. We don't have to fit. It is the authority. Make it the authority of your life. The world needs to hear of the authority that God has given us, the book, and we'll follow that truth. Again, Isaiah 5:20 said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. I mean, it's all backwards, calling evil good and good evil. And we got a lot of that today, and a lot of confusion today, this gender thing. And what they're teaching our kids, that anything goes. You can identify as a he, a she, an it, whatever you want. You know, today you may feel like you want to be a cat. Well, then you're a cat. For goodness sakes, can't we teach our kids something better than that? Amen. Teach them truth. Right. Not hypothetical quandary. It's ridiculous. God help us. Help our educational system. To build kids up to know Jesus, to know right from wrong, to call things that are right, right, things that are wrong, wrong. Yeah. And not cross and mix up all the lines. Our kids today are so confused. God help us. Societies have always been confused. We're to be a voice in the society. Amen? Consider the broken homes and families, the murdering of over 1.5 million babies. You know, we're not recognizing God. We're thankful for the great decision that's been made to save the lives of babies to whom God has given life. America doesn't know God anymore, because God of the Bible loves babies. God of the Bible instituted loves the family. And we ought to just go with what God believes and thinks. That'll help our society. Then he can bless our society and heal our land. America has become so sidetracked by its prosperity. And that's how people vote. If it's going to help me in my pocketbook, then that's the candidate I'm going for. God help us. Condition of the marketplace is awful. The Athenians, just like America, don't know who God is anymore. But Paul told them, and that's what we're supposed to do. He told them that God's a creator. Look at verse 24. God that made the heaven and all things therein. Amen? God is the sovereign Lord of all. Look at verse 24 again. God hath made the world all things, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and of earth. He's in charge. God is independent. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. He is everything. It provides everything. And Paul had great delight in telling, sharing truth with those people. And we can find ourselves so cowardice that we don't talk to people about Jesus of the Bible. And that's their greatest need. God's the universal provider. Verse 25, it says, he's seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and ever, and all things. And he's not a racist. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. God controls time and seasons, verse 26, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is the real source of salvation to be sought. In verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, that they would find him. I'm so thankful amidst all the religion I had growing up that at some point, people being used in my life, bringing me, directing me to the Bible and its truths, that I found God, I found the true God, the creator God, and the savior of my soul. There is no other to be saved. You're not going to go to heaven by your good deeds. You can't work enough good deeds to pay for your sins. If there was any other way that you and I could, of our own selves, earn our way to heaven, the Father would not have sent Jesus to the cross. He was the only way. And therefore, Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible tells us in Acts, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. If you're saved here, if you're here and you know you have a full assurance, I'm going to heaven when I die. It's because you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins and be your substitute. And that's what he was on that cross. He took the hell that you and I deserve in his body amidst all my sins. And he paid in that agonizing crucifixion, he paid for every sin. By the way, my debt's been paid in full. How about you? Hey, if you're not saved this morning, man, be saved. Trust Jesus. By faith, and it's only by faith. You can't say, I'll buy it, I'll behave, I'll do this, I'll do that. None of these things will save you. You simply come to Christ. And you say, I am but a sinner. The Bible says so. For all have sinned and come short. You come short like the rest of us. But God extends his love to you. He says, trust me. Jesus took my place on that cross. He paid for your sins in full. Paul told them, we need to do the same thing. We got the same godless society. The marketplace hasn't changed. They need to hear about Jesus. And we were reminded, missions conference week, of that very truth. How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans tells us. Romans 10. And so we pray for our missionaries. We send missionaries. We pray for our missionaries. We support them financially and particularly in prayer for God's protection, God's help, God's encouragement. We were reminded this past week how that loneliness can be such a big tool of the devil among our missionaries in foreign lands. They need to be undergirded and encouraged. May we be a voice like they are out there. That's what Paul's, that's what God's telling us this morning through Paul. So we got to reverse this mess. You got to fix America's thinking. And I see this in 29. Look at the last part of verse 29. I'm still in Acts 17. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God has like under gold or silver or stone given, graven by art, man's device. So man's device is what he thinks, what he dreams up. We're not to think that way. Our thinking, we need to change the thinking of America one by one. My thinking was changed through the Word of God. God used several, but one in particular, a lady that reached me, my mother-in-law. And she was subtle and careful because, like my dad, I had a hand up. Don't you approach me with religion. I'm all set. I have religion. I'm all good. Well, you don't need religion. Religion won't save you. By the way, if you're here today and you're not saved, this church can't save you. Churches don't save. Jesus saves. And how happy I am to know that truth. We got to fix America's thinking. You got to preach the real gospel. And that's what Paul gave them. Verses 30 to 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men of earth to repent. Because he hath appointed a day. By the way, brother, the same day that Paul was talking about there, some 2,000 years ago, is the same day that we're talking about, that we're looking to. It's not far off either. We're all going to stand before God. If you're a born-again believer, what have you done for Jesus? Who have you told about Jesus? If you're not saved, do you know Jesus? Would you trust him as your Savior even today? And we get that message, that invitation out to people. Handing out tracts and talking about Jesus should be just like breathing. It's that important because it could give eternal life to somebody. We can expect ridicule, rejection. They did. Paul got mocked, it said. Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again. Yeah. We'll talk a little bit later. Expect changed minds and hearts. And that's what we see in verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others. There was a group that heard him and believed him. Not everybody you and I hand a tract to, or hand a John and Romans to, or talk about Jesus to, is going to believe. But none will believe if you and I don't. May we be encouraged. As children of God, because somebody else cared. Be willing in our marketplace, in our society, willing like our missionaries that go to all these foreign nations, all to tell about Jesus. May we have that in the forefront of our mind, our focus, our desire, our will to please God. God's blessings will be upon you when you do. I'll close with a couple of verses. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That speaks of compassion as we're sowing the gospel seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then Isaiah 55, 11 through 12, speaks of the word of God and its power. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, God speaking. It shall not return unto me void. That's a promise. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. It's amazing how that everything changes in perspective. I remember the day I got saved, the weeks and the months that followed, everything was different as I viewed them. Sky was bluer. grass was greener, flowers were wonderful. And I've always loved snow, but it took a special meaning then. All you snow lovers, God bless you. Could you do better for Jesus? I know I can. I think collectively we can encourage one another. Somebody told Jesus to us. Somebody started it in our lives. We ought to do the same for others. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We come to a time we call invitation, when we are invited to spend time with Jesus. Spend time with God in conversation, your heart to His. You're invited, approach the altar, drop to your knees there. That's always a good place to pray, in the house of God, among brothers and sisters in Christ. You can pray where you sit, that's true too. Most important thing is that you respond to what you've heard.